Let us therefore now read God's word. And our reading tonight is from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. In the Old Testament and the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And we're going to read from Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, and into chapter 14 in a measure. So we break in to read at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and will make of them a greater nation and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord, be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our praise, this time turning to sing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 from verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call heaven thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wing shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. Would you turn with me tonight to the book of Numbers, but this time to chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Our communion is past and is now behind us. But from these seasons and services, perhaps there's a text, maybe a question, something of an impression lingering with us still. We've seen, we've heard familiar truths. The procedure and the observation of the communion is something that is well known to us all. But there is still there the solemnity that comes home to us every time we see it afresh. And after the voice of man hath ceased, the voice of man has gone silent, there is still perhaps with us the insistent voice of God. He still speaks to our soul. He still speaks to our conscience. And perhaps he says, as Moses said to Hobab, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. We know the history, perhaps briefly and in outline. After the children of Israel in Egypt, and after Joseph being second there in command to save the nation, the population of the Israelites grew, and they were seen and deemed to be a threat against Egypt. They were made slaves. That went on for about 200 years of relative silence until we come to the Exodus. And the Lord was going to fulfill his promise to these people to bring them into his own land. He raised up Moses to be that instrument to bring them out, but Pharaoh was not for letting them go. And so we have the incident of the plagues we're all familiar with. the last of them being the Passover. And we take much of the teaching of the Passover through and into the communion season with us. The blood. And when he sees the blood, he will pass over. They came out of Egypt, and for 3 months they moved on towards Mount Sinai. And there they stayed, and they were instructed by God in so many different things they needed to know for their organization as a nation and for the organization of their life as individuals and dealings with one another. It took them quite a while there to be instructed by God, but eventually the point and time arrived when they were to move on. When you come to the beginning of the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 1, there is that moment there before us. And even as we were thinking of David's sin at one time, several weeks back, of taking a census amongst the land and the people of Israel, census to be taken only in crucial moments, well, this moment was crucial. They were moving on. And so a census was taken. And then 20 days later, if you come from chapter 10, verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. There was a symbol of God now moving onward and giving indication to the people that they were to move likewise. They had been long enough there. They were now to start traveling. If we were to take it by a reasonably straight line from where they were to the land of promise, to Kadesh Barnea that we read of, to go into the land of promise would be but an 11-day journey. But we know what happened when we read there Numbers 13 and 14 and the rebellion that was there demonstrated. And that journey of 11 days ultimately took 38 years. They had received blessings, they had been taught by God. Listening is now over. Now action is required. So they had to set out in chapter 10, trusting and relying upon God. They had to go in a certain order, tribe after tribe, leader after leader. And Moses, in the midst of all of that activity, Moses turns to Hobab and he says, come with us and we will do thee good. He invites Hobab to come with him and to join with them because they needed him. He knew the area. The Lord had indeed set the time and set the direction for the traveling, etc. But the Lord was also going to use somebody to guide them into places of water and to places of pasture and places of safety for every night. And that's what Moses saw as the contribution from Hobab. But he wasn't initially packing up and going with them. There was that delay with him. And so there was this question put, this invitation put, come with us. Therefore tonight I want simply for us to think of this incident, this invitation, and how it applies to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think about when you look at Moses and the tribes and the nation at this time, I want us to simply linger for a while to think of the identity of this people. Who were they? What were they? What is the description of the identity of this people? They were the people of God. to whom God had given a revelation and promises. He made with them a covenant of his own setting and definition. It was a covenant made only with them. They were in that day what we are in our day, the Church of God. And how can we describe that people? We can describe their identity simply, briefly, like this. They were a redeemed people. We've already touched on it and made allusions to it in Exodus chapter 6, the way in which they were brought out underneath the figure of the Passover lamb. They were set free and they were brought out from Egypt, not by their own strength, but they were brought out through and under the covering of the blood of that lamb. When the Lord went through Egypt and he saw the protection upon the door and the lintels, that house was safe. They were a redeemed people. They had been set free. And when Pharaoh tried to chase after them, the power of the Lord was deployed to protect them and to deliver them. And Pharaoh and his chariots and the best of his resources, military resources, were consumed when the sea and the water overwhelmed them. A redeemed people. Just the same way as today, a Christian believer has that same description. We are, if we are the Lord's people, we are a redeemed people. Underneath the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has satisfied the justice of God on behalf of his own. He has taken the wrath to himself that was in the cup with your name and mine on it, if we are now his. He has met the most exacting demands of the holiness of God. Who is the man that shall ascend to the hill of God? Question that Psalm 24 asks. Whose heart is pure, whose hands are clean. And none of us measure up there, but the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he has obtained a perfect holiness and righteousness for his people. Security and redemption therefore is found only in Jesus Christ. And when the devil tries to set a temptation, and when the devil tries to stir up our past life against us, when the devil deploys any kind of obstacles or opposition in our steps and in our life, how are we safe and what is our security? Time and again we're thrown back on this simple description and experience. It is the Lord who has brought us safely thus far, out of our spiritual Egypt. And as he kept his people safe then, the principle, and that was the theme we had this morning, getting a principle out of it that we can apply to ourselves today. The Lord committed to his people then, is committed to his people now. And he will keep those whom he has redeemed. He will keep them safe then, and he will keep us safe now. The identity of this people, they are a redeemed people. But not only are they a redeemed people, they are also a travelling people. And not just anywhere are they travelling, but they are on a very specific journey to a very definite place. The place of promise and the place where the Lord has given his assurance of being with them. They are going to the place and the land he has appointed to meet with them and to give to them. And they are going to be traveling to that place. We've already mentioned it would be a journey that initially would only take 11 days. But because of their rebellion, there was that 38 days before they eventually entered into it. But all the while, they were traveling. the Christian, we are travelling through this world likewise. There is no rest for us here. There is no satisfaction, nor there is that joy offered to us that meets the needs of our soul. We're not content with what others get. This world leaves us empty. And that emptiness intensifies and deepens as we go on our Christian journey. Because the Christian has this one unique experience. We have tasted of the Lord's grace and goodness when first we came to know Him. And that creates an intolerance with any other substitutes. We simply don't want anything else but more of the same that we had when first we came to know Him. We are strangers and foreigners. We are strangers and pilgrims is the way we're described in the book of Hebrews. And we journey to that city whose builder and maker is God. We are travelling people. And as a travelling people and foreigners, we're not resting, we're not comfortable in this world, but we're always on that day's journey. And there is always that distant look in our face. And there's always that delight for things that are yet at a distance from us. A redeemed people. A travelling people. But they are also a trusting people. Look at what he says at the very end of verse 29. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And it is that speaking of the Lord to the people, that which the Lord has given to them, that they are now relying on as they set out. The Lord has told them about that distant land. They've never seen it, nor has anyone told them about it. We read there about the report of the spies coming back, and they come back with glowing reports of how lush and well favored that land is. But there are also problems along the way in the cities and in the natives that are there, the resources they've got. There are obstacles and there are barriers. We saw there how unbelief kicked in and the rest of the people were not prepared to go in. But we know the way in which two men, Joshua and Caleb, what were they like? What is the quality that shines through in them in contrast to the rest of the people? Caleb was the one that said, he took the lead, he said, they are as bread to us. We can overcome them. Why? Simply because Caleb was trusting in the Lord. He had, when you go to read his own life story, a few verses, but they're rich verses to dwell in. Caleb had another spirit. A different spirit. A different quality in his life. The one element that glows, shines forth in the life of Caleb is the way in which he trusted and the way in which he relied upon God. He had been given a promise in Numbers there about the land that was to be his. But it took 38 years before he got anywhere close to possessing it. But in all these 30 years, he never once lost that conviction, that confidence, that trust. And when it came to dividing up the land, he's the one that steps front and center and he says, give me this mountain. Give me the place that the Lord promised. He was a trusting person. And these people traveling, if they're traveling with the Lord, they are a trusting people. They were thrown back on the promises that Abraham had given. They had thrown back on what the Lord had said he was going to do to Abraham's seed. A trusting, traveling, redeemed people. We can take these and we can lift them up to the way in which the Christian is travelling through this world, and we're travelling towards glory. We're travelling towards that place the Lord has prepared, and where the Lord waits to meet and greet every one of his own. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared and provided for his people. And it's that very thought, that distant look in the eye of God's people, that is their testimony, to be sure. But it is also their strength when difficulties come their way. You remember what was spoken about in the communion season last Sunday morning, speaking of the Lord, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, endured the shame. He went through all these adverse circumstances. Why? Because his eye was fixed upon the joy to be accomplished from his work. So also we have that same with every Christian. We fix our eye upon this glory land, Emmanuel's land. And that's what sustains us and keeps us going through difficult times in our journey here. There we have it then. The identity of the people. A picture given to us, clear and simple and plain to recognize. But not just simply a picture, it's also a mirror. And the question is, are we like them? Are we a redeemed people? A travelling people, a trusting people. Yes, the identity of the people, but then if that's the ones who are moving and the ones on whose behalf Moses spoke, let's listen in the second place to the invitation that is given from Moses and all those people. The invitation is, come with us. Everything is being dealt ready. The order of travel is now being set out. It's all been put in place. They're ready simply at a moment's notice to get up and go. They are evidently on their way. If you look around that camp, so many of them are packing up, except for one. And so Moses goes and speaks to Hobab. And as we see and listen to what he says, three simple words can describe the invitation that is given. We can see the way in which it was passionate, the way he spoke. Here is somebody who has helped them out in the past, but has now come to the parting of their ways. The way in which, in verse 31, he said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, as thou mayest be to us instead of eyes." We can read the passion in which he spoke this invitation. Moses didn't let a moment pass, but he used the circumstance of this packing of their goods to use it to bring home and press the question and the invitation. For these months that they've spent together, Hobab, with all the others, they heard the same words. They saw the same sights. They shared the same experiences. Heard and seen the same things. Just the same way as we've all seen them in a communion season, on a communion Sunday. But the climax and the application comes home to Hobab. A separation is about to take place. Just as the separation takes place when we came to the communion season. But before that invitation, before that separation comes into effect, Moses speaks to Hobab and invites him to come. How many times? How many services, how many occasions have we seen, have we heard sermons upon and the discharge off the communion itself. How many times, perhaps, like we said at the very beginning, the communion is over, but there's something lingers in our mind. How often we've been to a communion season ourselves or in other places, and something that was said keeps company with us. The voice of man is silent, but there's a voice speaking to us still. We're walking, we're at home, we're doing this and we're doing that, but there's always somebody at our side speaking. And the invitation is given again and again and again with passion, but also with persuasion. It shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. The initial response, perhaps, to the invitation that was given was, no, I'm not going. Verse 30, read it. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. That's the initial response that Hobab had to this invitation, but Moses wasn't going to let it lie at that. So he comes back at him again. And he comes back at him again. And he comes back at him again. Persuasion, repetition, pressing him constantly. The persistence of this invitation. He could have walked away. He spoke in his mind. He said all he wants to say. There's nothing remains to be said. But Moses was not going to be deterred in that way. He wasn't content to leave things like that. He came back with a persistence and with a persuasion. You will do us good. You will have the same blessing as we have. The invitation that was given to Hobab. For ourselves, how many Christians can speak of the way in which that initial gospel and approach to ourselves? We might well have had the same kind of reaction as Hobab had. We just simply didn't want anything to do with anything Christian. And we tried to run as far and as fast from it as we could. And we avoided anything and everything concerning Christ and the gospel because it left us uncomfortable and disturbed. It left us thoroughly uneasy. And we wanted nothing to do with it. But the Lord never left us like that. And the Lord kept on coming back through different voices, through different circumstances, through different situations, keeping on coming back with that little voice at our heel all the time, asking the question, leaving us not, but with a persistence, questioning us, repeating it. Where would we be? Where would we be if at that very first approach the Lord gave up on us? Where would we be if at the very first approach of this one or that one, we would have nothing more to do with it, and that was the end of it? As we look back over our own lives, as we look back over the journey that we've taken, we can see this repetition. This persistence. We can see the grace of God in dealing with us and not letting us go. In the face of our behavior and in the face of our provocations, in the face of so many things that we try to deploy to get away, running and everything else. Jonah, what did he do? As soon as the Lord told him he had a job to do and a place to preach, what did Jonah do? He tried to get into a boat and run and get as far away as possible, but there was God waiting for him when the great fish spewed him out. Likewise, we try to run and hide and get away, and so often we're just simply there where the Lord is waiting for us. The persistent grace of God, the loving kindness of God in giving and repeating this invitation to Him, to ourselves. Come with us. Yes, the identity of the people, the invitation that is given. The third thing I want us to think about is the incentive to join with them. What were the arguments that were deployed? What was it that was put out in front of Hobab to get into his mind, to get into his heart? What were the things that were said to him? Come thou with us, and we will do you good. You will be in good company, Hobab. Look who you're joining. Look who you're joining, and you see there Abraham who's gone before. You see Moses, you see Caleb, you see Joshua. If we run forward ourselves into the rest of Scripture, you see David with his experiences to share with us. We see Paul with his teaching that is given to fortify our mind and to keep our lives in balance. We listen to John, the disciple of love, and the way in which there is that commitment from our hearts to the Lord. And there's Peter. Peter, who was so quick to speak before he thought, passing through so many tears, but learning from them. Good company we're in. Daniel having to stand alone and stand for so long. Rahab, the outsider that was used in the taking of the city of Jericho. Manasseh, the man who rebelled so much and for so long against God's plans and made the streets of Jerusalem one with the blood of God's people, but ultimately came to know God for himself. Yes, there's this incentive, you're joining good company. And the one common feature about them all, no matter how different we've described them already briefly tonight, the one common feature about all these people is they've come to know and to taste and to speak of and testify to the grace of God in saving them and redeeming them. You're joining good company. People who speak of God's mercies to them. You're joining and you've been given good teaching and good instruction. Already you've had that at Sinai. You've had the covenant explained. You've seen the initiative that God has taken and the way in which He has set it all out for you there. This is the teaching that you've been given. You come forward into the New Testament and you're taken to the cross. And there you're brought time and time again to dwell upon the teaching and the significance of what took place there in these fearful moments in the shadow of darkness. You're there taken into the precious portions of Scripture and you discover treasures to fortify your soul. You're there taken with a table that is spread with spiritual food on which you can come and feed from time to time to time to be refreshed or to discover something new as you come. You're taken by still waters and by green pastures by the shepherd of your soul. Yes, there's good teaching. There's good instruction and there's good company. But the most important thing of all, the good that is there held out for Hobab, the good thing that is held out for ourselves is that the Lord Himself is present with His people. Even with a small group that they might be, He is there. the word, the worship that they offer is what is well pleasing to him and acceptable to him. When you go to Isaiah chapter 60, when you go to Isaiah chapter 66, you there have the description given of God who looks over the earth, and his eye is probing and prying, and his hand is weighing and testing and trying so many people, and he's looking for a certain quality and a certain type of character. And what is it that he delights in? He doesn't put his hand upon, nor does he dwell with the temple and with the ritual and the routines of worship, the outward things. No, the Lord is looking for an altogether different kind of person. He's looking to the person who is contrite in spirit, the one who is broken and poor and who trembles at his word. That's the person the world puts no value on, gives no status to, and gives no praise or acceptance. But that's the very one the Lord singles out. And that's the one the Lord delights to be with. The presence of the Lord with those who have that same spiritual experience. Sinners. He receives such. He heals the backslider. He gives strength to the weak. Light to those who are in darkness. Rest he gives to the weary, and pardon he gives to the guilt. These are the kinds of people that he delights in. These are the ones he's committed to. The incentive to join is not an incentive that is measured or drawn up by any human standard or human organization. That's not the qualities that they would think of. That's not the qualities that they would measure and value and set before people. No, the qualities that the Lord looks for are spiritual qualities. And when he sees them and they're found, that's the company the Lord longs to be with. And wherever it is, the invitation is given, come and join with us. And know the Lord for yourself. Hobab. He walked around the tents. He visited the people. He spoke to them as they were busy. He saw the cloud. He heard of the fire. He heard the trumpet. He saw the excitement of the behavior of the people to go onwards. Yes, God is there amongst his people. God is moving on with them and they're moving out with him. And Moses has given to him the invitation to come and join with them. And when you come to verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a place, a resting place for them. Nobody was left behind. Hobab went with the people. He heard the invite and he went in with them. He was given a portion in that land, a land of promise. A mirror again where we can see perhaps ourselves. A way to understand God's dealings with us. The communion over, the voice of man ceased. But perhaps God speaking to us as Moses spoke to Hobab. That voice that is still keeping company with us day after day after day. Come with us. God has spoken good. And he will do good to you. Let us pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, as we delve into the pages of Scripture, so there is there given to us understanding and enlightenment. There we are able to comprehend our own life and thy dealings with us. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that what we have from thine hand this day may remain with us now as we come to the end of these privileges of public worship. And we ask that something that we have heard from thyself would remain with us in the days of this week before us. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thy blessing would be upon thine own truth, and that thou would speak to each one of us powerfully and personally, and draw us to thyself and to thy Son as the Saviour. Hear us, O Lord, and in these privileges of worship, the best privileges given to us upon this earth, Lord, do thou forgive us our shortcomings and sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're singing at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires, to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. 34 then at verse 8 to 13, four stanzas. O taste and see that God is good. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.